Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's commence our meeting this morning by the singing of hymn number 200. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Hymn number 200. Before Brother Graham speaks to us, we will sing hymn number 277. Be careful for nothing, the Lord is at hand. Remember the glory, remember the land. Be fervent in spirit, be instant in prayer. Work out your salvation with trembling and fear. Hymn number 277.
Thank you.
We now ask Brother Graham to speak to us from God's Word.
My dear brethren and sisters, we've met together yet again this morning to remember a man of sorrows, one who was acquainted with grief. We've met to remember the sufferings and the anguish that were endured by the man who willingly chose to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows for us. We remember a body that was wounded and bruised for our iniquities. Yes, we remember indeed a terrible and an unforgettable scene. But surely it was never Christ's intention, brethren and sisters, that we should be depressed by our presence here this morning. In fact, quite the reverse, I suggest. Yes, we might leave this place humbled, because we're remembering somebody who was so much better than us. But we should leave this place also with a feeling of joy inside our hearts, because so much has been achieved for us. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our feelings, Christ wants us to remember him and be encouraged. And we can do so because we will remember, won't we, the triumph, the victory of another person, a human being who was tried and tested just like we are, and as a result knows exactly how we feel and what we think. It's possible that sometimes when we remember Christ, we place him on a pedestal for the wrong reasons. He certainly was and is a supreme example to us of faith and love and endurance, and nothing should ever detract from the wonder and the awe that we must feel for all that has been achieved for us by him. But I wonder whether, as we remember the amazing things that he did, we forget that his thoughts were just like our own. In the Gospels and elsewhere, we read about his character, about his achievements, but we're told far less, aren't we, about the battle that must have raged inside his mind. Perhaps we believe that he was always as calm and single-minded as his actions might lead us to believe. Well, of course, we can't be certain of just what his emotions were, what his thoughts were, as he faced the trials and the temptations that we're focusing upon this morning. But if we can get some idea of what he was thinking and why he acted as he did, surely that should help us to relate more closely to him, to his example, and so follow in his footsteps more closely. Of course, we'll never achieve what he achieved, but we might achieve more from our remembrance of him this morning in the way that, yes, he intended us to do, if we know more about what he was thinking, what he was feeling. I think that amongst the other things, the Book of Lamentations gives us a vivid reminder of the sufferings of our Lord, amongst other things. With Jeremiah's help, we can not only be reminded of his deeds, but, yes, also of his thoughts. And as the sufferings of Jesus reach their climax, surely we should be surprised if we didn't discover a man who was provoked by the acute pain and the anxiety to give way for a moment to those feelings of weakness and humanity that he shares with us. After all, aren't these the thoughts, brethren and sisters, of a man who was suffering like as we are, that we read of in chapter 3 and verse 1 through to 8? I'll read them through to you. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light, Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He's broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in, so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. Brethren and sisters, Jeremiah felt like that, but I suggest so may Christ also. Now, this isn't a Bible class this morning, so we're not going to pursue the parallels of Christ's life and feelings in Lamentations too far. But as we see the darkness falling over that lonely hill, and we hear that cry so familiar to us, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then surely we get an insight into the mind of our Lord at that moment of his supreme trial. Verse 14, I've become a laughingstock to all my people. Yes, the crowd have stood around Christ, laughed at him, jeered at him, provoked him. Come down from the cross, we'll believe you then. But there was no answer, was there? No answer to such taunts from the man seen as the target for the arrows of God's justice and no more. Refusing the prophet's sponge, he was instead filled with bitterness and drunken with wormwood, as we read. Afflicted, in misery, he felt himself removed so far from his heavenly Father for those final few moments, his strength and his hope all gone. His only prospect now to be enclosed in a tomb of hewn stone, pulled to pieces, desolate, his features without form, prematurely looking old and gone. So are we expected, brethren and sisters, to remember a man totally despondent, totally dejected, obeying the command of Job's wife and cursing God for all the sufferings brought upon him before the hand of death lifted his troubles from his shoulders? Certainly not, I suggest. But if not, why not? Even though we feel sure our Lord's mind must have entertained such thoughts as were Jeremiah's thoughts, even for a fleeting moment, how did he manage to push them aside? How can we, tried and tested as we are, superficially by comparison with Christ, of course, how can we learn to do the same from our remembrance of his example? Well, somehow, brethren and sisters, although Christ was facing such enormous tests of his faith survived. Although naturally inclined, as we are, to blame God for the troubles brought upon him, it was not with condemnation of God in his lips that he finally died. And earlier in his life, although hedged about, walled about, with every difficulty and distressing circumstances beyond measure, he didn't give up in despair, throw in the towel, but he worked to complete the task that his Father had given him to do. So we ask again, how did he do it? How did he make himself accept the difficulties and the disappointments of his life, rather than blame God for these problems? How did Christ succeed where we so often fail? Well, the book of Lamentations is traditionally called by the Jews by the first word in the book, Ikar, which means how. So we borrow the word and try to discover how we can succeed more often than we do now. What a fitting thought that is as we read an otherwise depressing book. And the start of the answer is right there in chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Is this saying to us, brethren and sisters, that if we stop and think carefully about any problem or any situation that's troubling us and testing our faith, it won't be long before God guides us to see our trials in the correct light? The whole theme of this short book is that it's God's way of working to allow problems into our lives for the purpose of moulding and changing our characters. Naturally, we reject the idea of suffering and difficulty. We don't want it. We don't welcome it. But if we accept such things faithfully, then God's purpose will be achieved and we shall be changed. Changed for the good. It's such a simple scriptural principle. But how slow we all are to learn it. God doesn't let us suffer without a cause. Verse 32. For if he cause grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindnesses. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Not only does he not approve, brethren and sisters, that is not his way of working. That's not his reason for bringing such things into our lives. And so Paul expands on this idea for us, giving us the attitude that will allow us to overcome every difficulty and every disappointment. For our light affliction, says Paul, light affliction, for Paul, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. No chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Sometimes we just don't recognize God's hand in our lives when it's there, do we? And we tend to think of chastening as punishment. Whereas God can work in our lives in very subtle ways. I'll give you an example. As you get older, the expectations and ambitions that filled your horizons earlier in life start to appear unachievable. I was only looking at somebody walking a long distance walk the other day, wishing I could do the same now. And so we may start to get frustrated and disappointed and anxious about life passing us by in some respect or another. It's not a sudden affliction as such, and it's hardly chastening, but it's a growing awareness, as chapter 3, verse 7 puts it, that God has hedged us about, that is, walled us in, limited our abilities. In other words, in his superior wisdom, he's withheld from us something we might have once hoped for, and now know we cannot achieve. In effect, he said, thus far, and no further. And at first, such disappointments are very hard to bear, verging on a physical or a mental affliction that threatens to stifle our faith. But as with all matters that God allows into our lives, we have to view them as a hedge about us, like a fence or like a wall, not so much to limit us as to protect us, and most importantly, to redirect us towards the sort of service we can still achieve for our Heavenly Father. If we accept our Father's will, then we will accept and graciously live with those hedges and walls that is imposed upon us, and which life brings into our lives. But if we fret and we grumble and we batter against those fences and those chains and those walls, then we're rebelling, aren't we, against God, neglecting our unique opportunities to continue to do the good things that we're all capable of doing, whatever our physical or mental abilities are. As one brother expressed it, we must do what we can with what we have where we are. We're not responsible for what we cannot do, nor for what we don't have, nor for where we can't go. And so once that attitude of acceptance becomes ours, then God can really get to work using us. He can use circumstances to direct and shape us, propel us into the kingdom, and that's the most important thing of all. Once we recall to mind just how God works in the lives of those that he loves, then we will indeed have a hope. After all, brethren and sisters, just stop and think how much God has given, yes, given to every one of us, rather than dwell on the difficulties resulting from what he has withheld. It's an old cliche, but our cup's half full, not half empty. Perhaps we might even think, you know, that it's more than half full. We've no grounds for complaints whatsoever. On the contrary, we should rejoice at the evidence of God working in our lives, hedging us in, pointing us along that road which leads to his kingdom, knowing all along that journey that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail. Above all other things, God has revealed his promises and his purpose to us, something he hasn't shown or revealed to so many in the world around us. So rather than lament what we don't have, or bemoan the difficulties that we suffer, or all those things that we wish we had achieved and never did, let us with David sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, with our mouth making known God's faithfulness to every and all generations. And so by God's care of us, the troubles and the cares, the difficulties of this life won't consume us. He's given to each one of us the opportunity and the means to get into his kingdom along the path that he will lay out for each one of us, different though it may be from one person to another. In other words, the most significant goal in our lives has yet to be achieved. So by manipulating the circumstances in our lives, God's helping us to obtain the most important thing that this world offers, even a place in his kingdom. So new every morning should be our recognition of God's presence in our lives. Great indeed, brethren and sisters, is God's faithfulness, that he is prepared to put aside the sins that we each commit every day when confessed before him, and give us a fresh start with the rising of the sun. Just compare the dusty dryness of a town at the end of a busy day in summer with that fresh, clean stillness and opportunity that comes to us with the start of each day. That is an opportunity that renews our spirit to work in the way that God has given us to do. God never left us throughout the night. He took care of us, laying aside all those errors of the past day. But he's given us each morning a new start, a new opportunity to remember that he's with us all along the way. And just what each day will bring, we never know. That's just as well, isn't it? There may be further disappointments and difficulties, But it may also be a lightening of the load in some way. And it may be opportunities for us to lighten the load for others. Considering events in the world at present, it's natural to be anxious about what tomorrow will bring, even today. Faced with severe problems, that is, distress of nations that is bringing such perplexity, it may seem that what we now experience is but light affliction compared with what may be coming. The only real comfort is to accept wholeheartedly that the Lord is my portion, as we read in Lamentations. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I have hope in him. And that concept of a portion is the exact meaning of Hilkiah, Jeremiah's father's name. It means Yahweh is my inheritance. Yes, Yahweh is my portion. It's an idea picked up by Paul writing to the Ephesians when he tells us that in Christ we were made heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Yes, that's our inheritance, to live according to that working out of God's plan that is set in stone according to his will. To be heirs with Christ, we must accept the preconditions. That is God's plan for each of our lives. It's different for each of us, even though the end is the same. Our Heavenly Father works out everything in our lives each day, it says, in conformity with the purpose of his will. And if it's a good day, it's because it's God decreed it should be. And if it's a bad day, it's no different. God's will is being done. If it's the day that brings tears or pain or suffering, we face it with God at our side. And if temptations and trials are our lot that day, then God's angels stand by to strengthen and to protect us. But as we look around in a world so full of trouble, we see the Middle East continually in the news. What should be our attitude as we face each day? Shouldn't we be making sure that every day God gives us is a day to demonstrate our love for him, to serve him? Shouldn't we take each crisis that comes into our lives as another evidence of God shaping us and changing us, perhaps redirecting us? Yes, we should feel the presence of God as we walk and wake each day. All the trials and the difficulties that Jeremiah faced, and which he set down as a record for us to read in Lamentations, were there for a purpose. Like the remembering of our Lord this morning, not to depress us, but to encourage us. Because we can know that God is there in all our difficulties. For the one who suffered everything, namely our Lord, he is with us. For the one who has tried in all points like we are, yet without sin, he's our example. All things are possible if we follow him. So let us rejoice. Not go away from this place sad this morning. Let us go with the knowledge that we are not alone in the trials and the tribulations that we face, any more than Christ was alone. And let us share with him the glorious hope that is ahead of us, even a place alongside our Lord in that kingdom.
For our memorial hymn, we have chosen hymn number 266. Hymn number 266. Our Heavenly Father, who by grace hath called us to bear the name of thy beloved Son. Shine forth thy blessings down upon thy children as we in prayer approach thy glorious throne. Hymn 266. Let us now sing, by way of conclusion, hymn number 57. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Hymn 57.